Well, good morning. If you don't know who I am the assistant pastor here at the church, youth pastor. My name's Ryan. Nice to meet you. We've never met before. So Steve on Thursday gave me a little cue that, or you know, give me clues that, hey, you might be teaching this Sunday or the following Sunday. And so it's funny because I started giving him a hard time. I said, oh yeah, there's been some great messages I've been thinking of. I was thinking about teaching on tithing, or maybe teaching on predestination versus free will. Maybe teach a little bit on the doctrine of hell, you know, the easy stuff. And then, then I can, yeah. And so he laughed. He thought it was funny. So I thought I'd take something that would be easy, and then little did I know, it's not really an easy topic necessarily in the sense that there's a lot of speculation, there's a lot of myths, there's a lot of misconceptions about the topic of heaven. And so that's what we're going to be addressing this morning, is what is heaven and what is it about, and what can we learn from the Word of God about heaven. So that's going to be our journey this morning. I'm doing it with the youth group. That's kind of why I started this. The kids had a ton of questions one night when I was teaching on the resurrection and our resurrected body, and it was about 20 minutes of my 30-minute Bible study was answering questions about heaven. I thought, you know what, I think we'll do a whole thing on heaven. And they said, oh, cool. So we did it last week, and so that's what we're going to be sharing this morning. Before I get started, before I even go anywhere, I want to give you guys some disclaimers. What I don't want is you guys to get me wrong before I get ahead of too far down the road. And one of the things is that just for those who, which I would consider all of us, the bereaved, in the last couple of years, we have lost a lot of great women and men in our congregation. There's been a lot of memorials, a lot that I've sung at. Even some of those songs remind me of memorials, reminds me of my friends that have passed away. And some of your husbands were some of my greatest friends that passed away in these last couple of years. And I know that a lot of us have had horrible losses in our life, and so before that, I have a couple things that I want to say just to you, is that, number one, I have not taught this message to remind us of our loss, it's not to remind us of what we've lost, but rather our common hope, and that for those who have maybe have lost somebody, that to know that we have a great hope. And this is why, it's because in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told that Jesus Christ was our guarantee. He rose from the dead, and so shall we. And so we know that without any doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. There is so much proof for it. And we'd love to do a study on that, but that is not our topic today. So we know that our loved ones are in heaven with him. Heaven moves it from a doctrine to a reality. Heaven moves from a doctrine to reality when our loved one goes to be with the Lord. You know, it's not something that's just out there, theoretical. Once someone that we love pass away and goes to heaven, we go, wow, what is heaven all about? I'm reading a book by D.L. Moody called Heaven, and I'll be quoting from it at different times throughout the message. He says, when I was in Dublin, they were telling me about a father who had lost a little boy. The father had not thought about the future. He had been so entirely taken up with this world and its affairs. But when that little boy, his only child, died, the father's heart was broken. And every night when he returned from work, he might be found in his room with his candle and his Bible, hunting up all that he could find about heaven. Someone asked him what he was doing, and he said, was trying to find out where his child had gone. And I think he is a reasonable man. I suppose no one would ever read this page who has not dear ones that are not gone. Shall we close this book today, or shall we look into it to try to find where the loved ones are? So that's an exciting thing. Thirdly, is the more family and friends I have in heaven, the more it feels like home. I don't know if you guys have felt that. You know, when I was a kid thinking about going to heaven, I'm like, if I died today, who would I know up there? Like, it'd be kind of lonely. Like, I'd be going to a party, and, you know, Jesus would be there, which would be awesome, but what about everybody else? I'm going to be the guy in the corner, and, you know, each person that passes away, I'm like, sweet, I'm going to have someone to talk to, you know? I don't think that, okay? All you guys are like, man, what, he's going to be like, oh, yeah, so-and-so passed away. Okay, no, I don't think that immediately, okay, but... Well, it was a nice time talking with you guys today. You know, I got like 2 hours of sleep last night because I was nervous saying things like that. So let's just expect them and then forget about them later. All right. So Woo! All right, here we go. So, and that was in the disclaimer, too. All right. Okay, summary versus exhaustive. Although the points are going to be exhausting today, and I guarantee you'll be exhausted after listening to me today, they will not be exhaustive, okay? So there is so much in the Bible about heaven, it is unreal. And so I am not going to completely tell you everything there is to know about heaven today. I'm just going to kind of whet your appetite for more. I hope to accomplish what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 19. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That I hope that with all the information that you're just overwhelmed, that heaven is a real place and it is a good place, and that you want to go there by the time we're done. I pray that today that the curtains are rolled back and you get a glimpse into heaven. Now, another disclaimer, my resources, as far as passages that I'm going to be referencing to, and you can put your fingers all there, but I know some people really, really are irritated when the pastor at the beginning of the message says, turn to so-and-so, and they have their finger there for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and then they have their other finger here, and then their fingers start cramping throughout the message. So I'm going to just let you know what they are, but Revelations 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 21, Revelation 22, and John 14, okay? Now, we're not going to be reading all of those chapters, but those are the real key passages about heaven. I'm also using the book by D.L. Moody, Heaven, How to Get There, and Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. When we're studying, this is kind of an encouragement to you, when you're studying this important doctrine of the afterlife or heaven, you need to make sure that the Word of God is your primary resource. These are your primary resources, because there's a lot of books out there, and I'm not saying that they're bad, whether it's 90 Minutes in Heaven or Heaven is for Real or any of these books, which are good books talking about people who have died and gone to heaven and had all these experiences and try to line up with Scripture. That should not shape our doctrine of heaven. Should not shape our reality about heaven. The Word of God should be where we start from and then move out from. The purpose of the study is first to lay a biblical foundation for what we believe about heaven and strip away any false conceptions about heaven. Second, to better plant a seed of anticipation and knowledge about your home. Third, that heaven is a real place just as the earth we live in today. And fourth, to return to you the joy of heaven. That's a really one that I really hope that we grasp. You know, are you excited? And is there joy that fills your heart when you think about heaven? Or is there awkwardness and a cold sensation that comes over you when you think about being in heaven for all eternity? Or maybe a just kind of vagueness that's in your mind. What fills your mind when you think of heaven? I hope to give you some joy this morning that you could be excited about going to heaven. Now, in talking about heaven, it's kind of hard when you're doing a Bible word study on the doctrine of heaven. If you just search heaven throughout the Bible, heaven is used 430 times in the Old Testament and 297 times in the New Testament. Now, the Hebrews in the Old Testament, they have three distinct heavens, okay? Three different meanings for every time they say heaven. So it's kind of hard when you're reading through Psalms or Genesis or something and it's talking about heavens and you don't know which heaven it's referring to. So you kind of have to use the context to be able to know what they're referring to. And the number one is the air, okay? The atmosphere. Number two is the firmament, where the stars are. And then the last one is God's dwelling place, where the redeemed are and where our Redeemer is. And in this study, we're obviously looking at our future dwelling place and where God dwells. So what is heaven? The most common definition, if you were to look it up in Bible word studies, is the habitation of God or the dwelling place of God. Or simply put, where God is, that's heaven. Okay, where God dwells, that is heaven. So, another thing I want to clarify is this, and I didn't even put all this together till a couple weeks ago, but there's different heavens in the Bible too. Did you know that? Like actual different locations where God will dwell at different periods within the human lifespan, or not lifespan, human history. So what heaven are we talking about? Now, there are four places of heaven, or maybe three to maybe simplify it. The first one's paradise, and it can only be called paradise, not heaven, or Abraham's bosom. And you guys remember the story in Luke chapter 16, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And that's where believers in the Old Testament would go when they would die, is to the place of paradise, or Jesus on the cross when he was talking to the thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. So that's the first place we think of, okay? That's in the past. That's a past heaven. And then there's what we would call an immediate or present heaven, is what theologians call it. It's what Philippians 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:8 is referring to when it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a heaven where God dwells, an actual place where heaven, where God dwells now, today. And when a believer dies, they go straight into the presence of the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep. It's not a biblical doctrine. They go straight to be with the Lord. That is what I would call present heaven, okay? Though your loved ones that died, they went there, okay? And then there's another place that the Bible talks about almost the most, which is the millennium, okay, that thousand-year reign where Jesus reigns upon the earth. And this is where we see the resurrected earth, okay? Animals don't eat each other anymore, okay? Trees are put back to how they should be. Everything returns as like the Garden of Eden. And then why did I put that as one of the heavens? Well, it's because Jesus himself, God himself, will dwell upon this earth for 1,000 years and rule and reign. That's heaven. That's one of the heavens. And it's described multiple times, if you're taking notes, on all these different passages. Now, Revelation chapter 21, which is what we think of when we read descriptions of heaven, is the new heavens and new earth. That is different from the immediate or present heaven. How do I know that? Well, because it says that all the heavens and the earth shall pass away. So God is going to start over and create a new heaven and a new earth, and they're going to be joined together. Right now, we live in where earth and heaven are separate from each other. In the new heavens and new earth, they'll be together. And the heaven, the holy city, will actually be, I don't like to use the word floating, but it's the best word that I can think of, hovering, but all those words are very kind of spacey, so I don't, are like science fiction. But anyway, so it's above, floating above the new earth. So why is the doctrine of heaven so important? First, what you believe is how you live. How you believe is how you live, okay? What your doctrine is will determine your decisions, okay? Do you believe, and I'm not asking actually, I'm hypothetically here, do you actually believe heaven is a real place? Do you really believe you're going to see Jesus, see his face, that you're going to be face to face with him? Do you believe that you're going to be judged according to what you do today, good or bad, and that you're going to receive rewards in heaven one day? Have you believed in your heart that it's a real place just as New York City is a real place, and that you one day will go there, that it's tangible, that it's a real place? Because if we live that way, or if we believe that way, we're going to start living that way. We're going to start preparing for that. There was a young girl, she went to a Sunday school class, and the teacher was talking about preparing for heaven, this very thing, about how we should be preparing and laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus said. And she came home, she asked her mother, she said, why aren't we preparing? She said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I know that you're preparing to go to the country, and we're preparing to have, you know, our aunt come live with us later this year, but I don't see us preparing for heaven. I just see us preparing for things here. And the mom was struck by that. And so, do you really believe you're going to go to heaven? And does your life reflect that you're preparing for it? Second, the doctrine of heaven is important because if you're changing your place of residency, the first step is research. The first step is research, right? You're going to be going to, moving to another country. You're going to find out what it's about. And you know what's interesting is Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like multiple times, didn't he? In the Gospel of Matthew, he talks about heaven over 70 times alone. Okay, he gives us a lot of instructions about heaven. Have you got to know them? J.C. Ryle said, the man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know about something about his future, its climate, its employments, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subjects of deep interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity. You are going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it. Moody said, I like to locate heaven and find out all I can about it. I expect to live there through all eternity. If I were going to dwell in any place in this country, if I were going to make it my home, I would want to inquire about this place, about its climate, about the neighbors I would have, about everything, in fact, that I could learn concerning of it. If any of you were going to immigrate, that would be the way you would feel. So does your life reflect that you're about to move places? Have you learned about heaven? And if I were to be able to talk to you right now, how much could you tell me about this place? How much do you know about your future home? At the age of 83, I asked myself what I knew about the home of God, and I was truly shocked to admit I knew very little. Increasing age and the fact that I shall soon be making my own pilgrimage have begotten within my soul an intense desire to explore this fascinating subject. And then the third thing, that reason why heaven, the doctrine of heaven, is important, is you might not want to go there. To be honest, you might not want to go there, and it's probably because you have misinformation. One man said, I knew that I should want to go to heaven, but I didn't. I would have said that I wanted to go to heaven when I die, but mainly I just didn't want to go to hell. My problem was badly warped theology and thoroughly starved imagination. I knew that heaven, we would worship God forever, but the only model I had for worship was church. And frankly, I wasn't in love with church enough to want to go to it throughout the ages, world without end. My mental image was of reverent Kant droning on forever and ever. And so maybe some of you guys don't want to go to heaven because you're like, it's going to be the worship team all day long, right? It's going to be me sitting in a pew all day long. That's heaven, okay? With really cool light effects and things like that, okay? Maybe that's your perspective of heaven. I'm just going to be sitting there. And I'm not a singer. I don't like singing, okay? Maybe you're more the athletic type or the outdoors type. Let me tell you, there's a lot more to heaven than just simply singing, even though that, to me, is the best part, because I like to sing, and I'm looking forward to having a glorified voice where I can sound like those guys on albums, so that'd be sweet. So why is heaven, aside from hell, perhaps the last place we would want to go? First answer is the work of Satan. Revelation 13:6 says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. See, Satan, he slanders and he lies about three things. He lies about who your God is, he lies about who you are, and he lies about what heaven is. Because if he can succeed in these things, he has won a very crucial part of the battle for souls. If heaven has just become this ethereal, abstract thought, why would you ever want to go there? Why would you ever want to go there? So, and it says in Colossians, Chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above and not on the earth. All right, so as you guys know, I'm kind of, I love apologetics. I love why we know things to be true. Some people find it incredibly boring or not important, but it's just something I love. And so one of my favorite authors is Lee Strobel. If you have ever read his books, Case for Christ, A Case for the Real Jesus, A Case for the Resurrection, A Case for, and so on and so forth, that he's made a lot of money off, just adding that, A Case for. So I thought about writing him and saying, you need to write one called A Case for Heaven, okay? You know, a lot of people don't think heaven exists. And I want to build for you right now. You can write them down, whatever it might you want to do. Why heaven is a real place. How can we know heaven is a real place? Well, the first thing is an internal witness. We all desire things. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work God does from the beginning to the end. He says he has put eternity in our heart. C.S. Lewis said, I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy. The only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Do you find that you are groping and longing for things in this life and nothing brings you pleasure? Let me tell you right now, that's evidence that heaven exists. God placed inside you a desire for something better. All of us have this desire that there is going to be something better than this after I die. This is a witness to the existence of heaven. And let's see if I can say the word right. Anthropological evidence, okay? Anthropology, okay? The evidence of anthropology. In every civilization that you look across the world, they have this sense of the eternal, okay? whether it's Greek gods or worshiping the moon or the stars or sun, there's a sense of this afterlife. It's put in all of our hearts. We have a sense that there's something more. Scientific eternal plausibility. What I mean by that is this, is the most likely thing is that the eternal exists. There's a sweet argument, I wish I had enough time. It's called the Kalam cosmological argument, and it proves that there is an eternal transcendent God based upon philosophical questions. It starts like this. Nothing cannot create something, okay? We have proved this in science. You cannot create something from nothing. It's impossible, okay? Even the God particle is something. You can't just have nothing. Have you ever thought of what nothing is? In the Latin, it means literally no thing, okay? Try to think about nothing right now. Okay, exactly, right? Nothing cannot create something, so therefore, what's the next option? Well, maybe the universe is eternal. Well, this has been disproven by science, whether it's through the law of entropy, the redshift light, the expansion of the universe. We have found that in science, it is the most common belief that there was a finite past, okay? Hubble and Einstein did not want to believe this. They believed in an eternal universe, but when they had made their discoveries, they found that the universe had a finite past, which means what? That something created something, which means that that something is eternal, which proves that there's an eternity, which proves that there's an afterlife, okay? That's pretty bulletproof, really. It really is. It's amazing. And if you're believing in other things, it's more absurd, okay? It's easier to believe. That's why I put the word plausibility, not proof, is that it's more easy to believe that there is the eternal than it is to believe that there is only material, okay? Now, biblical testimony, the Bible reveals the information about the afterlife. We can trust the word of God. The Bible, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that it's by inspiration of God, and it matches up to reality. The word of God tells us so much about heaven, and that's another thing about how the Bible is true. Jesus' testimony. During the ministry of Jesus, he claimed that he was God and that he would prove that he is God by rising from the dead. We have examined this doctrine and its infallibility. Jesus did rise from the dead, therefore he is God. And if he is it, because he is God, and because that's where he lives, that's his home, he knows a lot about heaven. John 14, chapter 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We can trust Jesus. He's God. He doesn't lie, okay? And he is truly God. And he said, there is a heaven, so therefore, trust it. Okay, myths of heaven. Too heavenly-minded of no earthly good, okay? You're just too heavenly-minded, so you're of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? Well, Colossians 3:2. Says something very different. Set your mind on things above and not on things of earth. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians 3. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 18. I heard one page turning, so I told you it would be exhausting, not exhaustive. So, all right, turn to the book of Philippians. That's in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 18. Says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He says, there are some that are earthly minded, but let me tell you, Christian, you're to be thinking on the things of God. You're to be thinking of heaven. You do not belong here. You are not a citizen of this world. Stop acting like it. Live for heaven, is what he's saying. Second myth is that we'll become angels playing harps on clouds. Okay. Now, that my I'm not from this generation. I didn't even realize I wasn't from this generation because my parents used to buy these VHSs of cartoons from the 60s and 50s of this great group of cast of Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck and all those guys, right? And I would watch them, and constantly they're going to heaven because they're getting blown up or whatever it might be, and they're up in heaven, they're playing a harp, or it's Tom and Jerry, and he's trying to get into heaven, and then, like, there's a bunch of mice, and he can't reach the gates, and there's all these misconceptions about heaven. Why? Because of pop culture, because of cartoons, because of silly books we've read, and we haven't read what the Bible said. I like what Randy Alcorn said. He says, Scripture, discussion of heaven tends to be either hyper-imaginative or utterly inimaginative. Bible believers have tended toward the latter, yet both approaches are inadequate and dangerous. What we need is a biblically inspired imagination. It's okay to have imagination about heaven. God gave it to you because it's our imagination that makes us long for heaven. So I'm not saying imagination's bad, but just don't downplay heaven like pop culture has. You know, one of the things that I just want to say is a lot of us are not urban people, right? We live in Borrego Springs. It's like the least urban place you can possibly live on the planet Earth, right? We're rural, okay? We like the outdoors. We think of heaven, we think of the city with gold, and there's like no plants or something. Do you remember that there's a new earth? There's a new earth, okay? And let your imagination go wild. I'm guessing it's going to be a lot like our earth, just better, okay? Instead of purple and green, there'll be grimperle, right? And then we'll be just like, whoa, I've never seen grimperle before. That's a wonderful color, right? And we're just going to love it, okay? You're going to be like tasting colors and all these cool things, okay? Okay, that's not biblical, okay? But maybe that's going outside the imagination. But just saying, let it stem from there. Don't downplay heaven, okay? Another myth of heaven is the Bible doesn't say much about heaven. We're given very little detail about heaven. I like what Moody said. He says, many people believing that anything said about heaven is mere speculation. They talk about heaven like the air. Now, there would be not so much in Scripture on this subject. God would have wanted to leave the human race in darkness about it. Okay, this is going to be overwhelming, but you can write it down if you want to. 45 facts about heaven, and this is just an abridged version, okay? John 14:3 tells us that heaven is being prepared by Christ himself. John 3:3, it says, it's only those who are born again that go to heaven. Revelation 21, actually, why don't we do this? Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Go to the very end of your Bible. It's like the last page in your Bible, second to last page. Unless you have a study Bible, then it's like the 300th last page in your Bible. So turn to the book of Revelation. We have Bibles in front of you. Chapter 21, and you can try to track along with me if you want to. I'm not going to go super in-depth on this. I'm hoping this will whet your appetite to read through this passage later. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 11 and 18, it describes it as a city, a glorious city, likened to pure gold and clear glass. Verse 2 tells us that the name of the city is the New Jerusalem. And verse 16 tells us the shape of it is either a cube or a pyramid, something of that sort, with length, width, and height being equal. It's roughly 1,400 miles long, wide, and high. This is the new heaven, okay? The new Jerusalem. It has actual dimensions. You wouldn't believe the look on the kid's face on Sunday night last week when I told them heaven had dimensions. They went, what? It's a real place with real miles to it? It has an actual size? Yes, heaven has an actual size. Okay, it has a real name. It's roughly, like I said, roughly the size of 1,400 miles long. The city rests upon three layers of foundational stones, which each layer being inlaid with different precious gems. Each foundation has one of the 12 apostles on it, in verse 14. The wall around the city is made of pure jasper, which I told the kids it was a green stone last week, which is way off because it's like orangey, translucent type thing. So it's foundation is... or the wall around the city is a pure jasper. The height of the wall is approximately 216 feet, okay? The wall has 12 gates, not one gate, not four gates, but 12 gates, three on each of the four sides. Each gate is made of a solid pearl, okay? I don't know if the gate stretches all the way to the top of the 216 feet, but that is a giant pearl, okay? Each gate has on it the name of the tribes of Israel. An angel stands guard at each gate. It tells us the gates will never be shut in verse 25. The palaces may be made of ivory from Psalm 45:8. The river of life is there, Revelation 22:1. The tree of life is there, Revelation 2:7 and 22:19. The throne of God will occupy the center of the palace or the center of the city, Revelation 4:2 and chapter 22, verse 1. It's likened to wheels of burning fire with an emerald rainbow canopy, okay, his throne. That's pretty intense. Let me say that again. It's like wheels of burning fire with an emerald rainbow canopy, okay? That is pretty sweet, okay? I don't think any of us have sweet rides like that, all right? So, verse 21, it's surrounded by 24 small thrones, Revelation 4:4. Near it stands the brazen altar and is described as like a sea of glass, like crystal. Besides the throne are four special angels who worship God continually. The golden altar is there with bowls of incense. The menorah, the seven-branch lampstand fixture, is there. The main street of the city is composed of transparent gold. The city will wine with and be enlightened by God's glory. It's a place of holiness. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of unity. It's a place of perfection. It's a place of joy, and it's a place for all eternity. There will be no tears, no sickness, no pain, and no death. There will be no more thirst or hunger. There will be no more sin. There will be no more judgment upon sin. There will be no need for the sun or moon. There will be no night. And the best part is the Father will be there, the Son will be there, and the Holy Spirit will be there. There are a lot of details about heaven. If you just put the 45 I picked, there are a lot more in the Bible if you search them. That is a lot of detail about heaven. There's a lot of imagination that can be built off that, right? So let our doctrine, our idea of heaven, be built upon the Word of God. Now, another misconception is that heaven is merely a place. As we defined earlier, heaven is the dwelling place of God. Just like earth, heaven is about relationship or the person, the environment. If Jesus wasn't there, as I heard Pastor Steve say many times, would it be heaven? I heard one pastor give an example of he went home to see his mother, and he went to go surprise her, and he got home, and she wasn't there. She had gone out to get groceries. And he was super disappointed because he started going to each room, and he's like, this place is kind of boring now. You know, like, there's nothing special about my home, really, you know. But when his mom came home, that made it heaven, or made it heaven, home. And it's the same true for heaven. It's because God dwells there that it makes it heaven. Have you ever wondered why there isn't more description about heaven? Or why, when an author does describe heaven, it's always describing the Lord in his throne room? That heaven is always connected with God? Because heaven is the fulfillment of true relationship with our Lord. And you know what's exciting? This gives you even more details about heaven. If heaven is about God and our relationship to him, the entire Bible is about the character of God and who he is. So if you get to know God, you get to know heaven and his dwelling place. Just like if you got to know me, right, you would get to know what my house probably looks like. Gorgeous and clean, right? So, and just like you get to know God, you get to know his dwelling place. I hope I don't fall over from pride right now. Okay, secondly, we will experience true relationships with our loved ones like never before. If there's anything that ought to make heaven near to Christians, it's knowing that God and all their loved ones will be there. How many guys are looking forward to a certain person you're going to see when you get to heaven? Anybody feeling that? Yeah, me too. It has become home, knowing that those people are there, okay? And you know what? Some people are worried. They're like, well, they're not going to recognize me, or they're not going to have the same special relationship, or they're going to be different, or a different age, or whatever it might be. Let me tell you this. When Jesus met Mary at the tomb, it was still a very special relationship, wasn't it? There was still that intimacy between that relationship. Let me tell you, I think there is going to be still a very special relationship with those who are important to you here on this earth. It's not going to completely change. And secondly, people go, well, it's going to be different. Well, let me tell you this. Those people, and us, when we're all together, we're not going to be annoying or drone on and on and on or tired or any of those things, okay? There will be no more tears in heaven. Therefore, people are going to be more enjoyable, right? So you can know that those relationships are going to be glorified, okay? No more fighting. Best place, all right? Heaven is everywhere. It's ethereal or it's abstract. Everything, I'm going to skip past that quote. Like I said before, we believe that heaven is a real place just as New York City is a real place. The Bible speaks of the new heavens and new earth as a real tangible place. Revelation 21, you guys still there? Verse 16. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall, are you hearing this? This is a real place, right? We're not talking about something hypothetical. This is not symbolic language. We're talking about a real place. Heaven is not some abstract or ethereal place. You know, this has been my problem growing up in the church, was I never, till I came to this church and heard Pastor Steve teach Revelation chapter 21 on a Wednesday night, thought of heaven as a real place, a tangible place that I could set my hands upon, set my mind upon. Before that, I had thought about lightnings and thunderings and clouds and kind of a cold feeling and no substance to my body or any something like that. Very spiritual, out there, pie in the sky kind of thing, right? I did not have a tangible concept of heaven. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is boring, some people might say. And this is an apt picture of how people feel about heaven. Philippians 1, 23 through 24 says, "As for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Let me tell you, heaven is not going to be boring, guys. It's not going to be boring. You're going to have a job there. You're going to have things to do. You're going to have the ability to be creative. Okay, this is all from the Word of God that I can say these things. You're going to eat in heaven. You're going to have relationships in heaven. You're going to be able to have pleasures beyond you could imagine in heaven. It's not going to be boring, okay? You're not going to have too much time on your hands and just wish you had a good book to read, okay? It's going to be awesome, which I'm not saying that there's not going to be good books to read in heaven. I'm just saying it's not going to be one of those days where you're like, when will this day ever end, okay? Many people believe we're going to be robbed of our greatest earthly pleasures in heaven. Namely, people think we're not going to be able to sleep, which is my favorite thing in this world to do, or eat, which is other people's favorite thing in this world to do, or have intimate relationships with other people, okay? And people say, what kind of pleasure is that, and what kind of heaven is that? C.S. Lewis says, "There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our hearts we have ever desired anything else." God created pleasure in us that can only be fulfilled in heaven, and all these pleasures are just foretastes of what we will experience there. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hands are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. People say heaven is only for good people. You're right. Heaven is only for good people, but Christ did something amazing. He died in our place so we could go to heaven. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Popular saying about heaven, it says, it has been said that there will be three things which will surprise us when we get to heaven. One, to find many there whom we did not expect to find there. Another, to find some not there whom we expected. And a third, perhaps the greatest wonder, to find ourselves there. Heaven is a gift. Being with the Lord is a gift. Here's one of the worst lies about heaven. All people go to heaven. John 14:6, right after he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," in verse 2 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." D.L. Moody says, "Jesus Christ is the open sesame to heaven. He is the pathway to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ." There is this broad way to heaven, and it's the cross, okay? But if you try to go any other way, you're not going to make it. you're not going to make it. God has done everything he possibly can to make sure you're there. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke. I think I wrote down the wrong. Turn to chapter 15, I believe. And this will be where we close, I promise. Verse 8, Luke chapter 8, Luke 15, 8. Luke 15, 8, ignore the screen, that's wrong. I almost made a whole service without one mistake on the slides. Had to have one. All right, Luke 15, 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls all her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I encourage you to read the whole passage in 15. It's so powerful. It says that when a sinner repents, it's like a woman who's looking for her keys, right? And can't find them anywhere in the house. And when she has found them, she rejoices, right? It said coin. I don't know if you paid attention to that, but I'm just giving a modern example. What was powerful is that heaven rejoices over one sinner that has found their way to heaven. It talks about the shepherd who's found his one sheep. And then the story that we all love, the prodigal son. And you just see the father had to completely debase himself, to lay over the son so that he wasn't stoned. So he wasn't killed. The son wasn't killed. The father saved his life, gave all, and he rejoiced. And he gave him even more. Killed the fattened calf for the boy. In heaven, there's tears of joy when one sinner repents. There's tears of joy when one sinner repents. D.L. Moody said, if Queen Victoria should leave her throne, there would be a great excitement throughout the nations of the earth. I don't know if she wasn't liked or why, but the whole world would be interested in the event. It would be telegraphed around the world, but it would probably be overlooked altogether in heaven. Yet if one little boy or girl, one man or woman, should repent of their sins, this day and hour, that would be noticed in heaven. They look at things differently up there. Things that look very large to us look very small in heaven, and things that seem very small to us down here may be very great up yonder. God wants you to go to heaven because he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. And one of the things that was in my notes, but I didn't have enough time to, obviously, to share it, was the assurance. Do you for sure know that you're going to heaven? Have you received the gift of God? Do you know without a shadow of doubt where you're going? You know, have you got your ticket? Do you know that your name is written in the book of life? I can tell you without a shadow of doubt that I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus is God and he died on the cross for my sins and he said if I just believe in his name that I will go there. How do you know that you're born again? You know, I know there's some in this room who are using church. Do you think church is what gets you to heaven, sitting in a pew, singing a song? It has to be real. We're talking about the God of the universe, looking into your heart. You have to be real with him. You can't play a game. It doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want here in church, but you have to have it in your heart. You may often see dead fish floating with the stream, but you never saw a dead fish swimming against it. Well, that is your false believer. That is your hypocrite. Profession is just floating down the stream, but confession is swimming against it, no matter how strong the tide. The ungenerate man likes heaven better than hell because he likes this world best of all. The ungenerate man likes heaven better than hell because he likes this world best of all. When death stares him in the face, then he thinks he would like to go to heaven. Guys, relationship with God and getting to heaven is not just fire insurance. I think I would like to go to heaven. That sounded kind of sweet. I kind of liked your message. I think I'm going to, I'll do something a little bit. No, it has to be real. Just like anything else, it has to be real. So I'm going to say this, just as I'm speaking about how the reality of heaven. So I'm not going to do an altar call or anything like that. We're going to do the same thing we do every week. There are going to be people to pray for you in the front who want to lead you in a prayer, to give you that opportunity to go to heaven. They want to do that. And when me and Steve say this, we really mean it, okay? And there really will be people up here, and they really will pray with you. And you can really know that you're going to heaven today. Do you want that? Lastly, for you Christians, have you received the joy of heaven, and do you share that with others? Do you share that with others? That is my encouragement to you today. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song, and then you guys can go home. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all of the dear saints that have gone before us. But most of all, we thank you for your Son that has gone before us, who has paved the way and has shown that he is God. He has shown that he loves us on the cross, Lord. And we know without a shadow of doubt that we are going to see you face to face. And maybe today, Lord, may we prepare ourselves. May we pack our bags. May we let go of our grip of this world, knowing that soon we will be with you for all eternity. Lord, I pray you would encourage our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's anything of me that wasn't of you, that it would just burn away. Lord, and I know there are people here who you've pricked their hearts, Lord, who are thinking, I would like to go to heaven. Lord, I pray that you would move upon their hearts after this song to come up, to make that step and decide, I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want this to be real. I don't want to fake it. I don't want to just go to church. I want this to be real. I want to know more about it. So, Lord, we pray you would just bless our time together, bless our week. In Jesus' name, amen.